Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church of Fort Smith's weekly sermon podcast. Covenant is a church devoted to theological depth, intimate relationships, joyous worship, relentless evangelism, and sacrificial service. Coming up, a sermon from our series through the Gospel of Luke. Here now is our pastor, Dr. John Clayton.
And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we are poor and needy, and in need of being fed. Help me, I pray, to rightly handle the word of truth and grant us all ears to hear. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When Jesus asked his disciples bluntly in the preceding passage, "Who do you say that I am?" You may recall that, well, Peter beat all of them to the punch, didn't he? He answered on their behalf, "The Christ of God." And he was right. Jesus came as the prophesied Messiah, but there was more that they needed to know. And so Jesus added, speaking of himself in third person, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." You see, a true confession of Christ includes not only his identity, but his life, his death, his resurrection too. And it is highly likely, however, that, well, Jesus' disciples had no idea what he was talking about, right? Because, well, it didn't fit the messianic narrative that they believed. After all, I mean, wasn't the Messiah to come as the Prince of Peace, who would, well, reign over a worldwide government with equity, justice, righteousness, and faithfulness, just as Isaiah the prophet had prophesied. Surely this is why, you may recall, that the mother of, appropriate on Mother's Day, right? The mother of James and John began to lobby Jesus that, well, "I really want my boys on the left hand and the right hand in your kingdom." And of course, Jesus said, "Well, you don't know what you're asking." But she was lobbying on their behalf as a good mother, right? And let us not forget that shortly before Jesus' crucifixion, his disciples were arguing. And do you remember what they were arguing about? Well, let me give you a clue. They were not arguing about who was going to fight to the death for Jesus. They were arguing about who was the greatest among them. And so whatever the disciples believed precisely about Jesus at this point, well, suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection, we can be sure that didn't factor in. All along the way, their expectations seemed to be driven more by what they could get rather than what discipleship meant. Of course, as Solomon reminds us, there is nothing new under the sun. Today, for example, some promote a so-called Christian faith of health and wealth that promises physical and financial prosperity in this life. According to this belief, Christ's death secured our health here and now and rescued us here and now from financial depravity. With enough faith, they tell us, along with using the right words and claiming things with those words, they tell us that we should expect health and wealth and our best life now. But as appealing as this con artistry may be, it is strikingly contrary to Jesus' description of Christian discipleship. To his misguided disciples, both then and now, Jesus explains that following him involves self-denial, self-sacrifice, and absolute devotion. The paradoxical reality of what we call the Christian life, or, as Jesus put it, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So, turns out, the Christian life is not characterized by worldly health and wealth, but, well, total loss for Christ's sake. And that should startle us, because it is so contrary to the world in which we live. Jesus calls us, and this is the first theme that I want us to look at, total loss for his sake. If you're looking for a one-sentence description, someone says, well, can you just sum up Christianity for me in just one sentence? What does it mean to be a Christian disciple? This is a pretty good one. Look at verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, to understand this imagery, because we're really familiar as Christians with the word cross and that imagery, but to understand this imagery, we need to understand that Jesus' disciples had no idea how Jesus was going to die. No idea at this point in his ministry. They didn't hear the word cross and think of Jesus' crucifixion. They heard the word cross and, well, they likely thought of living under Rome's rule. They knew the graphic symbol of Roman power was the cross. They had likely seen that wooden instrument of torture and shame carried to the place where the guilty would be secured to the cross and hoisted up upon it for everyone to see suffering and justice on display. The cross was the image of death, and to carry it daily metaphorically meant putting to death your best life now. Or, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And so to this end, there are three verbs that I want to call to your attention in the first part of this text. Three verbs: deny, take up, and follow. Let's start with the first. To deny ourselves is to put what pleases God first, not ourselves. This means not only denying the siren songs of the world, the flesh, and the devil, enticing us to put at the pinnacle of our pursuits what we want, but elevating everything that God wants. Such self-denial, for example, Paul says, is perfectly witnessed in Jesus Christ. You know this text well, I would imagine. He who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus denied himself heavenly glory by becoming man. Jesus denied himself sinful pleasure by keeping the law. Jesus denied himself physical comfort by enduring the cross. Jesus denied himself spiritual immunity by dying for our sins. This is the mindset of the follower of Christ. The second verb that I want us to look at is translated take up, referring to Jesus' metaphorical use of the cross. We are to figuratively carry the emblem of our execution. That's what the disciples would have heard in that reference. We are to carry, metaphorically speaking, the emblem of our execution. While this expression has become an idiom in our language for essentially, well, putting up with something or someone, as in, well, putting up with Brandon and Greg in our office is my cross to bear, right? Well, what Jesus is referring to is our call to suffer, our call to suffer for His sake. And it is not an on occasion only, but note the verse, daily. Daily. We are to lay ourselves on the altar of daily obedience. The third verb, follow. As Christians, we do not follow the world or its heroes. We do not follow ourselves or our desires. We follow Jesus. I mean, it's really that simple. It is really that simple. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. Of course, this means that when someone who contradicts Jesus tells us to follow their way, we must adamantly, aggressively reject their appeal. But also, contextually, I want to note that this calling comes immediately after Jesus explained to His disciples that He would, quote, suffer many things, be rejected and killed. And when we read this, we may grimace at the word suffer. And who wants to be rejected? And none of us wants to be killed. And I wonder if this is why the verb follow follows self-denial and cross-carrying. Because following Jesus doesn't simply mean knowing who He is. It means making Him everything. 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 But of course, as Christians, we do not always deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow Jesus in perfect obedience. And for this reason, Christ's calling calls for daily self-examination. We are to daily examine ourselves. It could be, for example, if you struggle with unhappiness. It could be that yourself has become your central focus. You're the most important person in your life, rather than Christ. It could be that, well, the world's telling you this is what you're supposed to do. It could be that your flesh is screaming out, you're the most important person in your life. It could be that, well, after you have gone through your day doing everything to please yourself, well, it's very difficult to hear self-denial, self-sacrifice, following Jesus because He, not me, is supreme. Or it could, if you struggle with, for example, discontentment, it could be that you are not taking up your cross daily. Do you struggle with sinful thoughts? Do you struggle with sinful desires? It could be that who or what you are following is someone or something other than Jesus. That's a great point of self-examination. What am I listening to? What am I following? What is feeding my soul or my flesh? Now, these are only a few examples. You can add to them, but here's my point. My point is that your flesh and my flesh will go at great lengths to preserve its pleasure. And so we must actively engage, ever mindful that whatever we might indulge here pales in comparison to our heavenly reward. Whatever we might indulge here and now pales in comparison to our heavenly reward. And that's the second theme that I want us to look at in this passage of what I've titled Heavenly Profit. If following Christ includes suffering, rejection, even death, well, then you ought to ask the honest question, then what benefit is there? What benefit is there to following Christ? And the answer that Jesus gives in our passage is, and I quote, life. That's what he gives. Look at verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And this is one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. But what does Jesus mean by save? What does Jesus mean by lose? Most human beings believe in God in some form or fashion. The number of true atheists worldwide is minuscule, so low as if to ignore, and so I do. This makes sense given what Romans chapter 1 tells us, that God's, quote, invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And yet, as a species, though made in God's image and sustained, I might add, by His common grace, we neither honor Him nor thank Him for anything. Instead, as a means of self-preservation, doing what is best for, well, for me, we trust in ourselves and we worship what pleases us. And while most would not conceive of this as seeking to save oneself, we are lost. Our life is lost apart from God's provision. Let me explain it this way. In God's mercy, in God's grace, He has given the provision of His only Son, that through faith in His life, His death, in His resurrection, we might have eternal life. In this sense, we lose our life for His life. The problem is that you and I, we don't inherently want to lose anything. And especially if it is something that does not satisfy our immediate desires or provide tangible profit for our lives. We are tempted to believe that life is one of accumulation, whether it be money or memories or just more stuff. But didn't Job say, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return"? And what about Judgment Day? Will we lament our unfulfilled bucket list when standing before the judgment seat of Christ? I heard someone say the other day, and you've heard these before, you know, they'll interview somebody and it's toward, they've had a long life, and even Christians have said this before, and they'll say, you know, well, what are some of your regrets? And they'll say, oh, you know, I wish I had eaten more ice cream. I literally heard that, of which I'm very sympathetic, let me be clear. So I'm doing my best to make sure I don't lament that. I wish I'd, eaten more ice cream. I wish I had done this. I wish I'd traveled more and all this sort of thing. And I thought, do you know how remarkably superficial all that is going to be when you stand before Christ? You're not going to think, well, you know, I never made it to Guatemala. Never had the rocky road, right? No one thinks that. Love the way that missionary and martyr Jim Elliot put it. He said, "He is no fool." He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You see, it turns out that total loss in following Christ yields what the Apostle Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Stated negatively, this is the point of Jesus' rhetorical question here in verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I mean, just in this moment, just take a moment and consider all the world has to offer. I'll wait. We've got time. Think for a moment. Is there anything the world can give you, whether fortune, fornication, or fame, that is worthy of eternity in hell? J.C. Ryle says, quote, "All other losses are bearable, or but for a short time, but the loss of the soul is forevermore. It is to lose God and Christ and heaven and glory and happiness to all eternity. It is to be cast away forever, helpless and hopeless to hell." Life is short. Eternity is long. I know I'm stating the obvious. I'm full of these, by the way. But the call is to examine our hearts and to evaluate what I call the incalculable value of following Christ. The incalculable value of following Christ. And so this is the third point that I want us to look at in this brief passage: guaranteed return. Now, Jesus' terminology here, you've probably already picked up on this in the passage, his terminology of profit and loss is terminology borrowed from finance. And when considering the acquisition of a company or its stock, for example, investors seek to determine its intrinsic value. That, in other words, means what is the company worth? Its intrinsic value is what that stock or that company is worth. And once determined, an investor may bid below this number, hoping for a bargain, or he or she may bid above this number, hoping for future returns that will justify the price that is paid. But the determining factor of whether something is a good investment or a bad investment starts by determining its value. Jesus is essentially teaching us to do the very same thing, but something of greater significance: our soul. And if you are looking for a guaranteed return on investment on your life in Christ, here's your guaranteed return. The Lord Jesus will return in His glory and the glory of God the Father who sent Him, with His holy angels, together all who belong to Him. Guaranteed. Yes, Peter and James and John beheld Jesus' glory in His transfiguration, which is what Luke is referring to here at the end of the passage, and we'll look at in the coming Sundays in the Gospel of Luke. But when Jesus returns, everyone will behold His glory. And on that day, He will personally judge the living and the dead. And those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in essence ashamed of the necessity of His saving provision, they in essence see themselves as their Savior. But they will not repent. They will not turn to Christ. They are ashamed of what He has. They will be condemned to eternal torment in the lake of fire forever. But for everyone who believes, this is the promise for the follower of Christ: we will experience on that day the incalculable value of following Christ, which will last not only for a day, but for eternity. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you have called us to follow you. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit, that you have awakened us and brought us to repentance and faith. We thank you that it is the goodness of your mercy and grace that is provided for us in Christ Jesus. And so we pray that we would live our lives as faithful followers of you. So we ask now that we would prepare our hearts for the sacrament of baptism. May you be glorified in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. We hope you have grown in your knowledge of and love for God. Covenant Presbyterian is a PCA church that meets for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. Our address is 120 North 9th Street in historic downtown Fort Smith, Arkansas. For more information about Covenant, visit our website at www.cpcfs.org.